Now we're at part four, and the main line, if I can express myself that way, reading at the liturgy is John 20, 19 to 23. However, there's also another reading given to us, John 7, 37 to 39. And I would like to have time to speak about that as well for a moment. But first, we'll start with this one, which is so important for us. And so I'll begin. On the evening of that very day, that is, the first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Shalom, Shalom. The doors are locked, they're in there, and Jesus just comes. That's not going to stop me. I love you, and now it's time to make you apostles. You've got to go out and preach forgiveness of sin to the whole world. You've got to go out and tell them who I am. And so I come in your midst. The doors are locked. That's not going to stop me. And so he comes in. And what does he say? Shalom. Shalom means that everything that ought to be in the relationship is there. I think I've spoken about that before. In modern Hebrew, you say to somebody, Ma shalomcha? How's your shalom? Shalom itov. It means my life, my relationships, my shalom is tov. It's good. It's okay. You know? So when he says shalom, what is he saying? Once again, we are back at the Garden of Eden. I have brought the whole human race back. Yes, sinful and mortal, not like Adam, but we're back where God the Father can talk to you, love you, bring you to himself, gather you in when you die, and bring you directly into the very life of the Trinity. Shalom. Everything is in its place. And then he says, you see, he showed them his hands and his side. So here is one divine person announcing shalom. And then he says, but look, it's me, Jesus, you understand? Look, look at my hands. Look at my side. Do you understand why Jesus never left off having his wounds? There's a beautiful text in the book of Revelation. The Lamb is standing there. The Lamb on the throne is standing there, bearing the marks of his slaughter. He's proud of them. He never wants anybody to forget how much he loves them. And so he's standing there and he says, look, fellas, see, it's me. See, look, who else has got holes in his hands and feet and side? Who but me? And he's still alive. And so they were, then they got it. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, shalom. And now comes the implementation of that shalom. As the Father sent me, I send you. Now, something's become apparent to me in the last few days of how profound this is. How many places do we read things like, as I love the Father and I live by the Father, you see? So you love me and live by me. Now let's try to open that up just a bit, okay? Let's look at the Trinity. What is the unity? See, we're supposed to be one as they are one. What is the Trinity? You see? It is the Father pouring himself totally out to another from all eternity. That's the Trinity. And then that reciprocal movement back and forth is the Spirit. So you see, when he wants, as he says, you know, you relate to me the way I relate to the Father, that means I give myself totally to you, just the way my Father gives himself totally to me. Now, who knows about that? The people who mature in their Christian walk. I live, now not I, Christ lives in me. Christ has given himself to me. And so, I know it, you see, and we have this text, I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paredokan, paredoken. He handed himself over for me. Handed himself over to death so that he could hand himself over to me forever. That's why they rejoiced. And now comes a solemn moment, you see. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Okay? The word in the text, when he said this, you see, enephesisen. If you look in the book of Genesis, in the Greek text, that is the Greek translation, God breathed into Adam, and he became a soul alive, literally. It's exactly the same word. So that these people who know this Greek Bible, when they hear this, you see, and enephesisen, they know right away. As the Father sent me, so I send you. As the Father created Adam, so I create you. A new creature. You see? Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you a new creature. And so now you have the Holy Spirit, which is, you see, like the Father breathed life into Adam, so I breathe the Spirit into you. And then it goes on to say, now that you have the Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, what does that mean? It means so many things, my friends. It means you, my apostles, can set the world free from sin. First, by preaching. Tell them about me. Have them turn to me. Have them yield to the Spirit, and their sins are forgiven. So the first meaning of this is, you see, that. Now, it works its way down, as I'm going to show you. The notion of releasing and retaining is old, old. If you don't mind a little boring excursion, we have four or five accounts of this event in Genesis 4, where Cain and Abel are having a discussion. In our biblical text, it says, Vayomer, and he said, and then there's a blank. Something fell out. Well, a translator in a synagogue can't stand a blank. He's going to fill that in. And the tradition has it, fills in by saying, you see, if your works are good, then you will be released. And if you don't, they will be retained. You see? And so the apostles have the authority to decide who can assist at the worship of the Lord on the Lord's day. Who can fully participate? You see, that's why it's the bishop and those to whom he delegates this authority. But the context is bigger. That's the specification of it with ordination. But you know, suppose I'm not a priest. Suppose I'm a bulldozer operator. I used to do that. I love it. You know? And you offend me, and I say, I forgive you. I set you free. You're no longer weighed down by your sin against me. I have the power in Christ to do that. Now, that's not the juridical, but it's power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we set people free, that's why we pray for forgiveness. Don't let there be anybody in your heart against whom you are holding rancor. Let them go. Release them. Take the burden off them. You have that power. Now there's a sacramental power given to the bishops and those to whom they share this faculty. But the basic forgiveness of sins is worked by the preaching. And if I don't preach, I retain the sins. Do you see how important it is that we should pray for preachers? Preachers in the parishes, preachers in the mission lands, to proclaim the message. The very thing we were talking about at the beginning when we were meditating on Verbum Domini. You see, the Verbum Domini has power. And so Jesus here is giving them all levels of power and saying, now go out. Go out and set the world free from its sin. Let them come to know me. Let them turn to me, and all the power of my blood will be theirs. That's the passage for Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. You have this power, the whole church. And then concentrated in the apostles and their successors and those with whom they share it for the believers. But you, if you forgive somebody who's offended you, you're doing that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I think I said once before, you've just got to say it and mean it. Never mind your feelings. I mean, there have been times in my life when I've said it. I said it right away. But by the time I could really let go of the whole thing, it was 5 years. But I didn't have to say, I'm not forgiving. I am forgiving. But it has got to catch up to my whole body and emotions, and it hasn't done that yet. And I sure want that to happen before I die. So in most cases it has, just all cases it has now. Okay, I have a few minutes to talk to you then about John 7, 37 to 39, which is another possibility. On the last and greatest day of the feast, that's the Feast of Sukkot, when the priest went down, he went every day, but this is the greatest one, has a silver bowl, go down to the pool of Siloam, comes back and pours it out. It's a prayer for rain. Okay? Jesus says, on this last and greatest day, let anyone who thirsts come to me. You see? And let him drink, he who believes in me. Now he said this of the Spirit, which those who believed in him would receive. There was no Spirit yet, meaning the Spirit had not been poured out yet. Why? Because Jesus had not been glorified. The fullness of his glorification. When does that happen? The moment he dies. What does John tell us? He breathed forth the Spirit. Now come to me, and out of my midst will flow rivers of living water for you. Come. Anybody, you see, who thirst, come to me. You see? Anybody who believes in me, come and drink. And out of my midst will flow unto you rivers of living water. You will be inebriated with joy. I don't know why this reminds me as I conclude, but St. Teresa of Avila, sometimes the nuns would be saying their office in choir. She'd say, sisters, let's put down these books and stop reciting words. Let's sing and dance and praise God in the Holy Spirit. Skip this for now. That's a real mystic. So that's the way the church wants us to enter into the mystery of Pentecost. Amen.